Christianity and what God says about training of children in the school. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we want to hear what You have to say to parents. But more, we want You to say something to the church. Because these children are our responsibility. I pray that through the exposition of Your Word today that we might get insights into the Bible, insights into Your counsel that perhaps we've never had before. We might come to grips with what You say, but more we might come to do what You say. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapter. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. I want you to notice verses 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can have a Bible. There's in the pews in front of you. Just reach under there and pull out a Bible. We want you to follow the passage of Scripture and a reading of His Word today. Notice the 18th chapter. I'm beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called the little child unto Him, and set him in the midst, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be called great, or the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck, and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea." Another passage of Scripture that even gives us clearer insight to what Jesus was saying comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." There's a sense in which none of us really ever leave school. The whole life is a school in which we are trained and which we are fitted for eternity. No one can read the Bible without observing this as a basic fact. At the same time, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that life and life hereafter are largely determined by the way a child is schooled, by the way a child is trained. When their years are tender, when they are young and impressionable, the Word says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, three things emerged from my study. First of all, Christianity and the schooling age. Secondly, Christianity and the schooling art. And thirdly, Christianity and the schooling aim. The age, the aim, and the art of child training. Christianity and Adventism especially, and the schooling age. Train up a child. Childhood is the appropriate period, the Bible says, for the training and education of the child. It's the most obvious of all general rules about child training. It holds true in every country. It holds true in every generation. And what God, the counsel that God gave back then, is applicable today in the 20th century. And the principles that God laid down for Israel, and the principles God laid down for His disciples, the principles God laid down for the early Christian church, is applicable for the church at Tacoma Park even today. If you train each near the source, when it is tiny and tender, it can be fashioned. For instance, the course of a tree. If you planted a tree in the front yard, and that tree had a bend in it, as a sapling, you could tie that tree in such a way as it would grow straight. But it must be done at a tender age. You don't take a redwood tree and try to straighten it out. And so God said, train up a child. You can take a river. And if you divert that river as a tiny little brook, as a tiny little stream, you can divert it and you can change the direction of that stream. God says you can take a man as a child. You can take a woman as a child and train that child at the source, and it will train and it will grow up serving God. But training must begin at early childhood. Solomon implies the truth. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. And three principles observed in the schooling age. First of all, childhood is the age of deepest impressions. There is a stone in the museum, a British museum, that's hard as steel. But what's surprising is you look at that stone in that museum, there's a tiny imprint of a little bird's foot in that stone. Hard as steel, and yet the imprint of a tiny bird's foot. Now, that tells you that at one time that stone was pliable. At one time that stone was soft. At one time that stone received the impression of a tiny bird's foot, and there it kept it for time and for generations. Train up a child when the impressionable age. Train it at that impressionable age. When our Lord was teaching men and encouraging men with attitudes of humility and attitudes of teachability, he took a child in his arms and he said, now disciples, if you want to know how to disciple disciples, he said, help them to become as children. When he wanted to talk about entering the kingdom of God, he did not say, you must become intelligent, which is nice. You must be a graduate from some famous university. He said, no. He said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to become as a little child. And what is it about a little child? It has great intelligence because it's teachable. It's teachable. It's at the age of its deepest impressions. But secondly, it's at the age of its purest innocence. Purest innocence. Sometimes the innocence embarrasses parents, doesn't it? I was invited to a home some time ago in one of the former churches, and the parents invited their pastor over, and they had everything just right and wanted to impress me, or perhaps they, I don't know, just wanted to get to meet me, but they fed me, and I enjoy eating at our members' houses. I just threw that out. Some pastors tell me, when I was in the seminary, they said, we don't eat with the members. I said, don't eat with the members. Wow. No wonder they look so thin. Well, they were trying to make an impression on Pastor Halverson, and I sat down at this eloquent meal, and there was a little child in that family, and she kept looking at me. I mean, not just looking. She was, eyes were faceted to me and staring at me through every course of the meal. And finally, she blurted out, boy, are you ugly. Now, I knew she was insightful, that little child. Boy, are you ugly. Last week, I was at the reception of our daughter's wedding, and I was sitting there, and the Chilsom child, one of the Chilsom childs came over to me, and I got to talking to her. Oh, I'm so happy that you could be here at my daughter's wedding. And she says, oh, yeah, we were going to go to the zoo. She says, but every time we go to the zoo, it rains. And we didn't want to spoil your wedding. Oh, isn't that nice? But the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. That's the purest innocence. Favorable impressions, but purest innocence. Now, while the Bible makes it plain, the child is born and shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Psalms 51 verse 5. And although the Bible makes it very clear that as soon as a child is born, that it's bent towards evil. Psalms 58 verse 3. And yet it is at its purest innocence. And it stands to reason, therefore, a childhood is the age to train it. Teach the mind that has not been poisoned. Teach the ears that have not been deafened. Teach the heart that has not been hardened. And teach the will that has not been enslaved. And it's far easier, much better to build wholesome youth than to repair damaged adults. Amen? It is the age of deepest impressions, children. It's the age of purest innocence. One Sabbath, one of the members said, "Pastor, will you please say goodbye to my son so I can take him home?" He didn't want to leave the church until he said goodbye to his pastor. Now that made me feel good all week long. Deepest impressions. Deepest impressions. Purest innocence. But it's also, that is the highest interest. Do you ever hear questions like you have from little children? I was driving along with my son when he was just a little boy, and he was sitting in there and asking all kinds of questions. "Daddy, why is the sky blue?" "I don't know, son." "And why is water wet?" And after about five or six questions, I said, "I don't know. I really don't know." And then my boy said, "Thank you, Daddy." And so, "Oh, that's nothing, son." It was nothing. I didn't give him any counsel. But the questions, it's the time of interest. They show interest. You see them in Sabbath school, those little faces shining. You see those little faces as little infants shining in Sabbath school. Why? It tells you it's the moment of highest interest. As they get older and into higher grades, it's almost impossible to penetrate their hearts, to penetrate their minds. And when you get real old, it is impossible. My mother used to say, "You can't teach old dogs new tricks." You know that's a fact. Once you have set your mind at something when you're old, it's hard to change it. It's hard to change my mind. A lot of people have tried to. I wish they had gotten me when I was younger and they could have fashioned me. Roman Catholic Church says, "Give me a child before he is six and we will have him for life." Ellen White in Insights from Visions from God said that until that age of seven, a child is of greatest mind of interest. Christianity teaches us that we should teach those children at a young age. It's surprising to me that administration, in some places, place more of its funds and more of its efforts into academies and colleges and universities, while elementary schools are languishing, when those are the minds that we need to fashion and impress the most. Because you see, if we had really impressed those little minds at that age, they would be prepared for anything in that later stage in learning. Train up a child. Failure to train a child is a sin. Do you hear me? Failure to train a child is a sin. But secondly, Christianity and the schooling art. Train up a child in the way that he should what? Go. Now, according to the text, the word train includes three ingredients. One, it includes example. Two, instruction. And three, discipline. We are to train them in the art of learning. And the art of learning is example. We must be the example that God wants us to be for our children. To tell them what they should do and to quote scripture to them and yet live in contrary and hypocrisy to it will turn them off quicker than anything. And if I'm sensitive my ears to what teenagers are saying today, is they are sick and tired of the hypocrisy that goes on in the church, and so it's very hard for them to relate to Christ because all they see Christ as from the eyes of hypocrisy. The example. If you want your child to be as faithful to Sabbath school, you better be. And if you want the children of this church to be faithful, you who are not parents, but parents, spiritual parents, by being members of this church, you better be. If you want your child to be an example, you had better be. Instruction. And there's twofold. These three principles are seen in twofold ways in the home. We need to instruct them in the home. Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 4. Notice what the Bible says. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4. The Word of God. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles. I want you to see it. The sixth chapter, God's counsel for parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. I'm going to tell you a principle, kids, how you can live longer. And I'm not going to tell you what to eat and what to drink. I'm going to tell you how to act to your parents. The Bible says if you obey your parents and love your parents, that something's going to happen even within your physical constitution and you're going to have long life upon the earth. We're cutting short our lives because the way we react to parents. Now, that's not what I'm saying. That's what the Word of God says. But now I want you to notice this next verse. It captures it. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so in the home, there must be the nurturing. There must be the nurturing. Now, the negative side, they are not to provoke their children to wrath, not to excite them, to frustrate them. How often through temper, fathers destroy their children? How often in temper, their mothers destroy their children? Because they punish, and the child accepts punishment, but not in the terms by which the parent gives it. Train up a child in the way he should go. And I tell you, it's a serious indictment of modern parents. A lot of children have been led astray because of parents in their attitudes, their negative side. But there's a positive side to this. They are to bring up the child in the nurture of the Lord. I looked up the nurture in the original language in the Greek, and it means to nourish. It's the root from the root word to nourish, to give physical nourishment, and also to nurse as a mother nurses a child. And that's why I guess the apostle could say, first you must give them the milk of the word, you must nurse them, and then you must give them the meat of the word, you must nourish them. Tender care and tender love. Train up a child in the way he's... That's the art. But discipline is also a part of that art. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, in Proverbs 19, verse 18, in Proverbs verse 23, and verse 13 and 14, there is a place for the rod. Listen to me. Intelligent and prayerful use of the rod with child's ultimate well-being in view. Eli was a good priest, the Bible says. Eli was a great priest. He was a godly man. He was a kind and gracious man. He was a follower of Jehovah. He was God's man. But Eli was a terrible parent. Do you know there are some Christians who are wonderful Christians who are terrible parents? Eli was a prime example. He was a godly man, and yet he was a terrible example. The Bible said he restrained them not. In other words, the kids ran over him, and he didn't restrain them. I've been in Christian homes visiting people, and the children are everywhere. They're climbing up over the chair, knocking things over. They're in the way of everything. They're interrupting the whole conversation, and the parent is silent. I question the Christianity of that parent. Restrain. Train up a child in the way he should go. The Bible says, his sons knew not the Lord. After 23 years ministering to young people, let me tell you, I'm going to give you counsel that's worth a lot. I found out that the juvenile delinquents and the people I visited and the people that had the problem is the father has not had discipline in the home. The father has not had discipline in the home. The father has left discipline to the mother. And you don't create families and train up a child in Christ and not have discipline. Train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from you. Billy Graham, evangelist, speaking in Madison Square Garden, offered parents 6 suggestions how to curb juvenile delinquency. Now here they are. 1, take time with your children. If your job is more important than your children, I feel sorry for you. Set your children a good example. Give your children ideals for living. Have a lot of activities planned. 5, discipline your children. 6, teach them about God. It works. It works. Training must be done in home. You don't believe that? Read Child Guidance, page 300 and 301, and it will give you some insights into the age of training and the art of training. Secondly, training must be in the church. Mark 10, verse 14. You see, only on very few occasions did our Lord flame into anger, righteous anger. Only a few times. We always remember the time where he turned over the tables and he took the whip and chased the money changers out of the temple. But that wasn't the only time. There was one other time he showed righteous indignation. And that was when the disciples tried to keep the children away from Jesus. They thought they were doing him a favor. They were holding him back. The children they were holding back. And he said, suffer them to come to me. And that word suffer in the Greek is a strong word you can use. It's like, be quick, let them come to me. So what he's saying here is, be quick about it. Let the children come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. This is the child's holy charter. This is the emancipation proclamation of the children. Let them come to me and forbid them not. I will feel sorry for the parent who has neglected the training of a child for Christ in the day of judgment more than I will for the adulteress and those who have broken the law in such an open way. Train up a child in the way they should go. Child guidance. Child guidance. I hear older people scolding the youth. I see them being insensitive to the youth. I see it here in this church. For a year now, I have seen it again and again. Examples. I could give you the examples. Hard with the youth. Hard with the children. But I tell you, Jesus said it'd be better for a millstone be tied around your neck and you thrown into a lake than you to be scolding or to be abrupt or to be cold or to be mean to a child. To a child. Listen to this. A sad letter from an anguished Baptist Sunday school teacher. And this is for the Sabbath school teachers here. Listen to this. The teacher told of having a boy in a Sunday school class whom he never reached for Christ. He didn't take the time. His name was Lee Harvey Oswald, who later assassinated President John F. Kennedy. But then 5 years later, a Nazarene Sunday school teacher in Pasadena, California, lamented over what might have happened to a dropout from his class. The 12-year-old dark-skinned boy came 2 or 3 times. And after that, I missed him, but I didn't go after him. And his name was Sirhan. Sirhan. You are not only to instruct, and some of you don't mind instructing, but you are to be an example. And your job as a Sabbath school teacher, if that child is not there, it's up to you to organize that Sabbath school, to go out after that child. If you are an elder of this church, a deacon of this church, and you say, well, Pastor, that person hasn't had a visit in a long time, and leave it to the ministry, I tell you, you will be held responsible in that day. Because you're to train up a child in the way they should go. And that's the ministry of the whole church of Jesus Christ. Can I hear amen? You have responsibility to care for them. These little ones are responsibility to the whole church, parents and members. JNA is not a parent school, it is a church school. I'm going to say that again because I did not hear the amens we would have heard 10 years ago about JNA. JNA is not a parent school, it is a church school. And the responsibility that every child is in that church school is your responsibility and not the responsibility of the parents. I have parents tell me, well, I raised my kids, I put them through school, that ends my responsibility. No, it doesn't. You see, as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, you are a parent spiritually to these children. We've made a great commitment to our children here, $18,000 for church aid, for student aid, to help children go to JNA, and we don't have $18,000, but you're going to give it to us because you believe in Christian education, don't you? You believe it's your responsibility, and we'll be saying more about that, but that's the art of Christian schooling. But there's also Christianity in the schooling aim. 3 things are instructed to teach. First of all, you have to teach them the way of salvation. I was shocked once by a church school. It was a beautiful church school. It had all the facilities you would want. It had overheads, and it had, now they have computers and everything for the kids. That's nice. Well, this church school had everything. It was beautiful grounds. It was kept immaculate. We had flowers around it. And I was holding a crusade for Christ, and I invited people to accept the Lord as their Savior. And the little children came forward. 3 little children came forward. 1 was in public school and 2 were in church school. And so the next morning I decided I should go visit them personally. That would be more important, wouldn't it, than me sending somebody over to visit them. And so I took their names and I rushed out to the public school. And I came into the public school and into the principal's office, and I said to the principal, I would like to see so-and-so. I'm his minister, and he gave his life over to Jesus last night, and I need to talk to him. And the principal's face lit up, and he said, well, fine, Pastor. Please come into my office. And he brought me into his office and sat me down, and I sat down. And the little child came in, and there in that office, in that principal's room, I read to him the gospel and gave him a gospel presentation, and I put my arms around him, and we prayed together, and tears in his face. And he was soon baptized. That same day I went out to our church school, the Immaculate Church School, had everything. And I walked in and the principal came running down the hall, said, what are you doing here? That's an honest fact. And I looked over my shoulder, I thought she was speaking to somebody else. What are you doing here, disrupting the program? The day our schools are so concerned about the mind and leave the soul, we are lost. And I said, what do you mean, what am I doing here? Now my gander got up. Now righteous indignation. I could even use the Greek word on her. She wouldn't let me in. So I said, fine, it's all right, no problem, I'll be back. Got in the car, just happened to be the conference office church school. And so my car, as fast as it could go, honestly, headed for where it should have gone, to the educational department. Can you imagine if you would read the strong counsel of God and child guidance, what Ellen White says about our teachers and our principals and how they should be first of all committed to the plan of salvation. They should understand the plan of salvation and give the children the plan of salvation. I thank God that I got through that principle around her and got to those little ones and led them to Christ. That won't happen here at JNA. It never has. I can tell you last year, I was down there at that school. They opened their doors and opened their arms. And this new principal, I thank God that God brought him here. He said to me just the other day, he said, Pastor Halverson, I want you to know the doors are always open to you. Now, isn't that nice to know? Isn't that nice to know that they just don't want our money? They want what we can give to those little children, the plan of salvation. That's the first. You can teach them all about astronomy and all about astrology and everything you want about science. They can get that anywhere. But when you intermingle the fact of the plan of salvation that they can be saved by the grace of good God in heaven, I tell you, that does something for it. Amen? And that's what our schools are all about. That's what us. The aim is to lead them first to Christ, to salvation. A mother at camp meeting came to me. She said, Pastor, will you please see my teenage daughter? She doesn't want to give her life over to Christ. She doesn't want to be baptized. I don't know what to do with her. And I knew right away it was too late to do anything for her. But I would go. And so I walked up and down the tents until I found the right tent and hammered on the pole, the front pole. A little girl called me in, a sweet little faced teenager. And when I walked in, I could see, I told her I was the preacher, and right away I could see the hard look on her face. And so I sat down and I shared with her the wonderful joy of being a Christian. I shared with her the gospel. And she said to me, she said, Pastor, she said, when I was younger, I gave my life to Jesus. I went home with the good news that at week of prayer, I gave my heart to Jesus. And I told my parents I wanted to be baptized. And my mother said to me, I was too young. Now, Pastor, I was too young then. I'm too young now. And I will always be too young. And I was shattered. What do you say? Just then the mother came into that tent. And I said, honey, will you tell me what you just told me? She says, Pastor, I gave my life to Jesus. I wanted to be baptized. Well, how do we think that baptism is according to age? Age has nothing to do with it. The sincerity of the human heart has everything to do with it. Age has nothing to do with it. 12 years old, I've heard that. Have you ever read that anywhere in Scripture? Huh? They throw that at me all the time. There I was, that poor mother broke down. Too young, I will always be too young. I don't know where that little girl is today, but we first and foremost must teach the plan of salvation. Secondly, we must teach the way of satisfaction. Ephesians 2 verse 10. The way of satisfaction, Ephesians 2:10, 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, that they make something of their lives because of God's impact on their lives. That's training children in Christian education. And finally, the way of service. If we train our children everything about science, but they do not know the great scientist. If we teach them everything about math and they don't know the great mathematician. If we teach them everything about geography and they do not know the God who created the world. We have failed. But if we haven't instilled in their little minds, in their hearts, that they have been created, that they have been called by the will of God to serve others, then we have failed utterly and miserably. There is a call to service in the training of children. We should have in our schools, listen to me carefully, from the Word of God, we should have in our schools training classes. To train our children how to lead souls to Christ. In our classes, we should have training our children how to witness, how to share their faith, how to grow and be discipled. And yet I do not find in very many curriculums in American and Adventist churches today, that kind of curriculum. I was teaching a college class, Southwestern Adventist College, and I was teaching a doctrinal class. And after I finished it all, I talked on discipleship, and I finished it, and they took the test, and I said, now comes the test. We're going out to share our faith. And you should have seen those college kids. They had gone through our system, elementary school, they had gone through academy, but they had never gone out to witness, to share their faith. They said, we don't know how. I said, I just told you how. But we don't know how. I said, you come with me. I know how. We put them on a bus. And there you never saw a nervous group in your life. Nervous group in your life. I brought them down into town and I let them sit on the bus and I took two with me and I went to the door and then another door and they said, oh, that's easy. I said, fine. And I left them there and then I took two more. I was in Portland, Oregon, preaching a message of Christ, a weekend college retreat, and those college kids, I was talking about discipleship, and then I said, it's time for us to go out, and they froze. They like to sit around and blow bubbles. Philosophical reasoning. They like to discuss deep themes. And they like to talk. And so I said, it's time to go out. And there's a big fountain in Portland, Oregon. I don't know if you've ever been to Portland, but there's this big, beautiful fountain. And it was during the late 60s, and that was the age of the hippies and the yippies and the wongumps and the freebie gypsies. And so I said, let's go down, and we're going to share our faith. And so I got them into a bus. One thing about a bus, you see, they can't get away from you. We locked the door and got them down there, and they had guitars, and that was the age they liked to play guitars, so I told them, bring their guitars, and I put them all together, and I said, start playing and singing. And they were like this. Went through elementary school, Christian schools. Went through academies, Christian academies. And here they are, afraid. And I don't blame them. I don't blame them at all. And so they started to play. I said, sing. And so they're singing. And I said, it's very easy. And so I walked over and saw a group of hippies, yippies, I don't know, and whatever they were. They were dirty, that's all I knew. And I sat down beside them and I introduced myself and told them who these kids were. And they were from a Christian school and they were out here wanting to witness for the Lord, but they didn't know how. And I said, you don't mind that I come to witness, do you? No, no, man. No. Let's discuss. And I was sharing my faith. And then a little girl came out of that crowd that was singing, a little college girl. And she came over and she sat there and she listened. And then I had prayer with that. And those kids were responsive. Let me have prayer with them. Say, hey, praise the Lord, you know. And I went over to another group. She stayed and witnessed, share. Then another one came down. And another, before you know it, they were all going down talking to others just about their faith. And then one little girl came running over. She says, Pastor, she says, come here. I want to introduce you to somebody. And there were two young men. They were out of it. They were blown their minds. They're druggies and they're hippies, yippies. And there they are sitting there. And they said, hey, man, we're from Pacific Union College. And I said, praise God. He sent me here. He sent these kids here because you were here in this park and he knew it. And I led those two men to Jesus Christ. Both of them went back to PUC. One is a minister of the Adventist Church today, and all because a girl went out and witnessed. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, train up a child in the way they'll go and they'll not depart from you. You can't keep pouring it into them. You can't keep pouring it into them and expect it not to come out. And if it doesn't come out, they will just become polluted by it. Train up a child in the way. I think of Hannah. I think she's the most beautiful woman in the Bible. And you know, I'll tell you, she ministered as no one else could minister. She prayed for a child and God gave her a child. And what did she say? I lent my child to the Lord because she knew if she lent him to the Lord, she would always have him. And next time we see the child, it's in the synagogue sharing. I want to say to this church, and I want to put this church on notice. Listen carefully. The young people in this church are going to begin to minister this year. That's the dictate from God. And they're going to be ministering in this church because God says it should be that way. And if you want me to be faithful to the Word of God and to be a minister of the gospel, then I'm going to have to say what God wants me to say, and I'm going to have to do as a minister of the gospel what God wants me to do. And He wants me to train these kids. Do you hear me? He wants me to train them in ministry. And if you want to take them around from church to church like you do hop here in Washington and never get your roots down and learn and train, then you can do that with your children. But they will be grasshoppers their whole lives. But if you want to give them some stability, you bring them to our soul winning classes this fall. You get them enrolled into How to Witness. And you come here and we'll train you and we'll put you to service. Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way they'll go and they will not depart from thee. Now the Bible doesn't say they will not leave for a while because he uses the expression old age. That means that a child may leave you even as a teenager and may go out into the world, but in his old age or her old age, all those things that are impressed upon their mind will come back and they will be back with it. Train up a child the way they should go and they will never depart from you. Father which art in heaven, I love my children. Please, Lord, help me to be able to reach out to them and train them. Help this church to catch its missionary zeal and fire. Help these parents to see that until their children are made missionaries, they are made nothing. Oh God, please help us to follow the admonition of your word. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.